Well, we're going to start a new series in the book of 1 Peter. I chose 1 Peter. I was going to go to another book of the Bible, but I chose 1 Peter because it really, really hits home at where we live. It is written at a time of great persecution. It was written by a man who, by a human standpoint, should have been set aside. But God, in his sovereign way that he works with human beings, is the God of a second chance. This man, Peter, who had totally rejected Jesus at a crisis moment, comes back to be a central leader in the church. This book speaks to the heart of suffering. I thought of when I came up and saw the yellow tape, I said, you know what? It really, really is a great time to be going through a book where we can learn lessons on how to deal with the pressures of this world, this community, this neighborhood. The title of the message for today is Facing our Painful Times. I thought of Dan Bradley shared his testimony on the radio program yesterday, and it was very applicable. I'm going to share just a little bit of it because it speaks to the problem. Dan grew up in a home in Wisconsin. He was really had his aims on going and being in college football with the Badgers. That was really where he was headed. He was knowing the man. He no doubt was an extremely good athlete, but he hurt himself in his sophomore year, and that never came to be. He went off to college and did right for a little while, but not very long. But because he was so discouraged, he had no direction. What he thought he was going to do wasn't available to him. And instead of using his check that he had gotten because of a loan for college to go to college and pay the tuition, he used his check to buy a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. And he went a different direction. By Dan's own testimony, things got really, really, really dark. Got involved in the drugs, got involved in the criminal behavior. This so parallels what's happening in our neighborhood. Young men and young women get to a certain point and they have dreams, and then all of a sudden it becomes very clear that their dreams are going nowhere. And in their hopelessness, they take the way of the neighborhood, the way of the streets. They choose poorly. In Dan's situation, he got himself immersed into drugs, dealing drugs, using alcohol. It got to the point where, by his own testimony, he mentioned going in to collect money from someone who owed them money. Two or three of the guys went into this house, broke into it, and this guy pulled a shotgun on him and put it to his head. And Dan, in his desperation, said, you know what, I don't care. Go ahead, take me out of my misery. Just pull the trigger. Just get it over with. He didn't care. By the way, that's one of the challenges of ministering in our neighborhood. Many, many times when you intervene in these situations, you're dealing with people that really have no care about what happens. They don't care if they lose their life, and they surely don't care whether they take yours. So there is a peril. But God, in his mercy, when he challenged the man, just pull the trigger, just pull it, get it over with, I'd rather be dead. The man put his shotgun down, and then by Dan's own testimony, they beat him to a pulp and tore apart the place, took what they wanted to take, and left. But it did leave an impression on Dan's own heart. He went into a drug rehab after meeting his future wife at a party. And being attracted to her, and she had a Christian testimony, and she said, you know what, after she figured out how he was living, said, I can't have anything to do with you unless you get your life cleaned up. And he submitted himself to a drug rehab program. In the midst of a drug rehab program, one of his other guys that were in the program, they refer to themselves as buddies when they're in the program together, came into the program and witnessed and shared Christ with them, and he accepted Jesus Christ. What happens then? The next day, by the testimony of the other guys in the group, said, what has happened to you? He was radically transformed by the power of God. Isn't that a thrill? That is what Peter is talking about. He's talking about getting a hold of life, facing life in Christ, and finding a new direction. And that's exactly what we need. That's what our neighborhood needs. I have to give a little bit of the overview since we're just starting our book, our study through the book of 1 Peter. It was a circular letter of the first century, written about 62-63 A.D. It was sent to five different churches or locales in what is now today Turkey. That's a very dear area to me. There was only one place I almost left this ministry to go minister, and that was to Turkey. No one knew it here other than Pam, but I was really burdened to go about 5 or 6 years ago and move there and start a ministry there. But in the end, that didn't happen. God never gave us peace in that regard. But that's where this was. This letter was written to these churches, these people that were scattered in Turkey, delivered by Silas, who is mentioned in chapter 5, verse 12. He had a different name, but we know it's Silas, just a different version of the same Greek name. It was sent from, scholars agree it was Rome, but in 5:13 he references it and refers to it as Babylon, and that was just a code name because persecution was already running and he couldn't dare mention Rome in this circular letter. Right there is Turkey, and those are the five churches, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's the group right here in this northern part. It's Colossae and Iconium, and some of the Ephesus are down below here. But he was writing a circular letter. So what we have here is something that Paul wrote from Rome, sends it over. This man carries it to church, and they read it at this church, and then he would go on to another church, and they'd read it to the believers and go on to another one. It was a circular message to encourage these people that were definitely in Roman territory and definitely starting to feel the pressure. The book of Peter was written shortly before the outbreak of the persecution of Nero in 64, and that's why I say it's probably in 62 or 63. No way to tie it down exactly more than those two-year time frame. The audience made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but primarily Gentiles Christians. But there were definitely some Jews in the group because you see one of those places was mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Written during a time of political, social, and personal persecution. This was written to individuals that are under a ton of pressure. By the way, we probably are headed that direction. As we become progressively more secular, we have the rising impact of Islam in our own country and in our own city and in our own politics, where they are brought and asked to pray publicly and stand publicly for the people, and Christians are systematically excluded. Recognize in New York, the 9/11, they're not going to allow any Christians to be praying. They just eliminated it. It's just shameful. Shameful what's going on. Emphasis was on the reality of suffering in the lives of Christians and how we ought to respond to it. Good thing for us to be studying. But he was offering words of encouragement and challenge, and that's what we're going to start looking at today. The man himself was an interesting individual. He was a rough and tough guy. He was Simon the fisherman. He was a man who worked with his hands and worked hard. He was a tough, rugged, normal guy like you and I. I don't know if I'm rough and tough, but at any rate, he was a normal type guy. He wasn't this flashy scholar or fancy guy. He was an everyday Joe that you would just come alongside and say, you know, that's a man's man. He was a follower of John the Baptist. But then he was told, oh, this is the Messiah. And the Messiah calls to him, and he follows. He was impulsive, unquestionably impulsive, sometimes selfish and short-tempered, a rough type guy. But he had a new beginning. You know, we recognize, I already mentioned it, and that's why I didn't put it on the slide, but at the crucifixion, you understand what Peter did. The night before, Jesus said, you're going to betray me. He said, no, I'll go all the way. I'll get crucified myself. And there's no chance. I'm not going to stand with you. And then hours later, he's denying that he even knew Christ. And he did it three times the rooster crows, and he leaves in shame. But now 40 days later, you know, Pentecost comes, and he's a new man, and he has put in the leadership. It's exciting to think about this. You can be crushed by the world and caught up in sin, and once you turn yourself over to the Lord can remake situations and use you mightily. That's the thrill. He traveled widely, but he was executed during the Nero persecution. Tradition says he was executed in around 68 AD, and by his own desire, he was crucified upside down so that he wouldn't be confused with suffering like Jesus. He wanted to be different. What a difference from the coward on the night of the crucifixion to the courageous, outspoken missionary for the cause of Christ. He does this for 30-some years, and now he's starting to feel the real pressure, and he writes the book of 1 Peter to us. 1 Peter, let me quickly go through this. I cut this out, and I kept cutting down. I had so much stuff I wanted to share, and I kept cutting it down and cutting it down. I had to try to get it within a certain time frame. Peter, don't allow the trauma of the present to blur your vision of your glorious future with Christ in heaven. That's one of the truths of this book. Don't allow the trauma, the problems, the fact that maybe it's your spouse that's choosing poorly. Don't allow your financial disasters that are going on. Don't allow the pressures within the neighborhood, the fact that you have police officers standing on your front porch with their guns pulled, pointing at your neighbor's house. Or you drive up to a bus at a stoplight and you're just sitting there, and then all of a sudden, before the light turns red, there's six police cars around you. And again, there's these guys jumping out with these definitely loaded guns pointing right over your car. You hope they're pointing over your car. You're sitting there saying, you know what, I think I ought to move from here. You cannot allow the trauma of the moment to take away the blessing we have in eternity, just walking with Christ. Don't allow the trials of the moment to distract you from living in a life of obedience. A lot of times, pressure gets on people and they just, ugh. And they decide, forget it. It's not worth living for Christ. I'm going to live like the world. Don't do it. That's not what this book is calling for. It's not what God wants. And we need to demonstrate spirit-controlled life by reaching out to one another in love. Instead of responding in the flesh, we respond in love. Okay, I'm going to go through a very quick outline, and then I'm going to put an application to this. The source of salvation is found in the first couple of verses here. The source of our salvation. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, and that's those, you know, that word for pilgrims is talking about someone who is a foreigner and he's temporary. That's the concept of the word in the original language. He's a foreigner and he's temporary. And by the way, that's what we are here. That's an important truth to remember. This is not our home. It seems like we camp out here. You know, Pam and I have lived in the house we're living in now the longest we've ever lived in any house. It is home to us, but it really isn't home. My home is in heaven. And there, you know what? Occasionally I have to remind myself of the reality. This is not the main event. I'm just a traveling through here. So we have the pilgrims and Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, I think it said, elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is the standard greeting that they use in these types of letters at this time of in history. But first, I want you to see this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is the receivers of the message he's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What's he saying? He's saying, by the way, he's writing to those that have been chosen by the Father. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. We don't seek after God. If you know Jesus Christ today, if you know him in a personal way, God the Father started to draw you. The Spirit of God did a work to bring you to him. You didn't do it. It was a God thing. Now, we have a responsibility to respond to this beautiful truth, but it is driven by a sovereign God. Number two, it says the next theological truth, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, we have been made holy by the Spirit. We have been set apart for the service of God, and notice the word for obedience. So if you are here today and you are a believer, you are to be living obediently. If you're not, you're outside of the will of God. You ought to repent and come back and walk with him. So first, it was God the Father in this passage that chose. And second, it is the Spirit who is making us holy, a work of convicting us of our sins, convicting us of what is righteousness, and convicting us of the truth that there's judgment. We're held accountable. And notice, it's all through this cleansing of the blood of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all involved in the recipients of the letter of 1 Peter. You know what's so thrilling to me? Not because of anything I've done, but because of what God has done for me, I'm one of those that was chosen by the Father, been sanctified by the Spirit, and have been cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. What a beautiful truth. The guarantee of a living hope. Notice this next phrase. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. And there's no, and this hope is a confidence in what's ahead. But the aspect of it living, it is to impact us in the present tense. And that's so important. We're not just talking about something about the future. We are talking about right now. That's relevant to the fact that you walk up to the church and there's yellow tape across the street. The fact that we come home and we have these police all around the house next to us. It's relevant to today. We have a living hope in the midst of this chaos. Our great God reigns. He is on the throne. He's on the throne in the midst of a disturbing marriage. And if you're there, you can still walk with God in the midst of this. That's encouraging. A living hope. We are to hold on to the truth that's going to talk about. Why is this a living hope? Because, first of all, the proof of this as being a living hope is in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Boy, if that doesn't speak of power. And it has already happened. It's a documented historical fact that he is not in the grave. That's an encouragement to me. And it ought to be an encouragement to every one of us as a believer. Second of all, notice the second phrase, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. These are three Greek words that start with the same Greek letter and end with the same Greek letter. Peter was being a good Dr. McLaughlin. He was putting his words in order. You know, they rhymed and everything. I never was good at that, so I'm not going to try to go down that direction. But this is an interesting example of how powerful it is. If you were memorizing it in the original language, it would be a tremendous tool. A permanence. Now, when I think about this permanence, do you want to look at this phrase, this verse 4, a little closer? It's an inheritance that he's talking about. That's you and I. If you are a believer, you have an inheritance. You know, my father-in-law was was a mechanic, but he was very, very frugal. And when he passed and went home to be with the Lord, we trust, he left an inheritance for the family that was a great blessing to the children. As great a blessing as that was, this is a great, much greater. It's an inheritance that, by the way, is in heaven. Speaks of its security. Now, let's talk about these words, incorruptible. It means untouched by death. It can't be touched. It doesn't matter whether we live or die, we get the inheritance. We get it. It's in heaven for us. It's secure. It's death-proof. The second word, undefiled, is unstained by evil. Undefiled, unstained by evil. This inheritance, which is ours in heaven, it can't be impacted by death, and it can't be impacted by sin. It's sin-proof. You and I cannot mess it up. Isn't that a blessed truth? We can, you know, if you really know Jesus Christ, you can't do anything to mess up your inheritance. It's yours. It's undefiled. And that last phrase, does not fade away, is talking about unimpaired by time. Whether you live another 20 years, 30 years, or 2 hours, it's unimpaired by time. It's time-proof. And that, to me, was a thrill. The proof is the resurrection. The permanence is spoken of in this threefold way. The power is spoken of in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Power of God. How powerful is God? He's all-powerful. Omnipotent is the big word for it. He's all powerful. There's nothing more powerful. And he says he's securing this inheritance for us in heaven. The last, the joy of our salvation. Now, this is really a key part to understanding the passage. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. I should have had that highlighted. I think I do in the next slide. For a little while. In other words, in this you greatly rejoice, and then he has this phrase, even though you may have some trials, even though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Very similar to the words in James, by the way, almost exact, actually. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Whom having not seen you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The promise is that we can have great rejoicing, even though for some short amount of time we may face trials. Now, short amount of time, you have to recognize, is relative to eternity. Some in here have been diagnosed and are struggling with some physical issues that they're going to struggle with for the rest of their life here on earth. But even though that is for the rest of their physical life, it is still relevant to just for a little while relative to eternity. And if God so ordains that to be your path, you can still greatly rejoice because of the inheritance that's so secure and is for all eternity. The promise. Knowledge alone. Now, Father, I'm going to give you some truth statements here. Knowledge alone cannot produce the great joy experientially of experiential security. In other words, the knowledge, just hearing these truths, just me saying them, is not enough to give you this experiential security in your life, just hearing these truths. Freedom from fear in the face of persecution is not enough for that either. Just having an intellectual awareness that the Bible says this. Christians are responsible to take advantage of this. We have a role to play, and our responsibility is to respond in faith. To just intellectually hear these truths is far different than intellectually hearing the truths and saying, oh, that's the Word of God. That's true, and it applies to me. And you accept it by faith. And that is critical. Otherwise, you start to wonder about whether or not the Word of God really speaks to us in our day and age. It does speak to us. But we need to accept these same promises when they're so clearly given to us. Faith turns sound doctrine into sound practice. It's not just intellectualism. It's intellectualism that is properly understood and properly applied now changes our practice. And we live differently. Therefore, when you go out of here and you're really down to little or no money and your transmission goes out on your car, you can still greatly rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ, even though you don't know how you're going to fix your car. But you can take it as an adventure, saying that, you know what, my God says He'll take care of my needs. This is going to be fascinating to see how He does it. And you know what? That's been an interesting journey for my wife and I. And I know it's been an interesting journey for others. I think of the Himes sitting here. Who would have thought you would have been able to redo your house so that it was appropriate for your physical condition before the tornado? And then God brings a tornado which allows that to be done. It's incredible the way God does things. A lot of times it looks, oh no, now a tornado on the top of everything else. No. The tornado, this trouble, is really a blessing. We just need to look up to God and trust Him for the outcome. Faith acts on the content of theology, and that's why it is so important. Everyone in here, whether you are well-educated or poorly educated, understanding the teaching of the Word of God, understanding who God is and what the Bible says is absolutely critical to us living victoriously. It is serious stuff. Studying the Word of God and learning the Word of God and grabbing hold of the truths of the Word of God. Faith acts on the content of theology. It isn't based on just emotionalism, which is what our day and age is doing, and produces conduct that corresponds to the content of the theology. In other words, our behavior is supposed to be based on the teaching of the Bible. What a revolutionary thought for a day and age when it's all about, boy, did I really felt the Spirit. It was so exciting. And see those people rolling down. I saw that guy do 2 somersaults. It was amazing. No, it isn't about that garbage. It's about the Word of God. It's about the teaching of the Word and learning how to apply those truths to our hearts and lives. Faith makes theological security experiential. What I mean by that, faith takes the knowledge, the teaching of the Word of God, and makes the fact that we're secure in the hand of God real in your life and in mine. When you hear gunshots, this one of a young couple over here had it by their house this week. When we're walking with the Lord, in the end, you know, He has promised us to never leave us nor forsake us. If our time is up, our time is up. But if our time isn't up, we have nothing to fear. 1 John states it so beautifully, I thought it was worth repeating. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." They're talking about us, by the way. "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." It takes us having a heart's commitment to the truth of the Word of God to find victory in our daily walk. That's the key. That is why studying and reading and connecting with God in the Word of God is so critical to a victorious life. This kind of faith of living hope can enable believers to rejoice even when they are called on to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. we can rejoice that God's up to something. All things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. That's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. The promise, in this you greatly rejoice. That's why Philippians says, isn't that amazing? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. An absolute common thought between Paul and Peter. No matter what life feeds us, confronts us with, there is a joy in knowing Jesus. Even though for a little while we may go through various trials, the product, the trial increases our faith in God. Look at this, that the genuineness of your faith, because of the trials, the genuineness of your faith, the real depth of it, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is saying that our faith gets tested in trials to make it purer. Boy, have I found that to be true. Now, do I enjoy going through various trials? The truth is, when you confront trials, it's painful. It's not enjoyable. But it is theologically significant that we understand that God's up to something good. And we just need to be looking to say, all right, Lord, what would you have me to learn? How would you have me to be responding? And where do you want me to fit into your program? The trials not only increase our faith, but they increase our love for God, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, through faith we know Jesus, relationally, personally, and intimately, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now I'm going to apply these principles in a very quick way. Here's how I applied it in my own life. Three principles that help me endure problems that you and I can't solve. I'm talking about those situations that are literally bigger than all of your personal resources. One, your problem is only temporary. There's nothing we face in this world that is permanent. We just move on through it. The problem will ultimately go away, and that is an encouragement to my own heart. Even the loss of a loved one, there's a sense in which time provides you strength as you go forward. It's for a little while. That's why those four words that are in the English Bible, for a little while, the various trials take place. Your problem, we need to remember not to sweat the small stuff. Relative to eternity, much of what really upsets us are really not that big when you put them in the proper perspective. Remember, it's all small stuff. I meant to have a quarter on me. I rarely carry money now at all. I tell you that publicly, by the way. I don't carry money around. but at any rate, I meant to look up the diameter of the sun, but it is mammoth. We all recognize that, right? I mean, many, many of our Earths can fit into the area and the volume of the sun. But you know, a quarter, what is it, about an inch? If you put it right before your eye, you can literally block out the sun. And there is a lesson in this. So often our immediate trials, they seem so big because we're looking at them so intently. And we need to pull back and lift up our eyes and see the glory, which is far greater than our immediate challenge. Unfortunately, when we look at our problems, they don't seem small, they often seem huge. They don't seem temporary, they seem permanent. But you know what? There's a day, no matter what you face as a believer, you're going to take your last breath And if you are a believer, you're going to be absent from all of the problems of this day and present with the Lord. And this passage of that Peter wrote for us was reminding us, keep looking for eternity, live for eternity, live for heaven. And don't get overwhelmed by today. Your problem is only temporary. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are in a spiritual warfare, so we've got to remember to submit to God and do it his way. Your problem is only temporary, and second of all, your problem does not have to make you miserable. That is what he was saying when he says, in this you greatly rejoice. We can read in the biographies of great Christians, and we can see it modeled in some of the Christians we minister with, that they're able to be joyful in the midst of very, very difficult situations. Why? Because they're looking above their problems to the Lord and have a proper perspective on what's important. Note the good things that God has given us, all mentioned in this passage, by the way. We have received God's mercy. Unmerited favor. We are sinners that deserve damnation. If we know Jesus Christ, we have received the mercy of God. We have been given a new birth and a new life if we are genuine believers in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We can live this life with hope and optimism, recognizing that we are headed for eternity. And we need not be afraid of death. Psalms 23 says we walk through the shadow of death. Jesus conquered death. And we have an eternal inheritance, which this passage spoke to in such eloquent terms. It is death-proof, it is sin-proof, it is time-proof, it is ours. It is stored up for heaven and protected by God himself. And we are protected by God's power. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how alone we may feel at any given time. Our theology reminds us that God is there with us. Three principles. Your problem is temporary, relative to eternity. Your problem does not have to make you miserable. You are choosing to be miserable. That's why I say to my grandson, I've said it to you many times, I say, Alex, you need to make a decision. He looks at me, what's the decision you're going to make? He says, be happy. And he sees tears running down his face, he'll start to smile. And you know what? He is learning to shut off the tears and go forward and be a happy little guy. And your problem will help you grow. Grow your faith and your love for God, which ought to manifest itself in a love for our neighbors and our friends and people we come in contact with that are not living responsibly. Even them we are to love. And we, of all people, are to love them. For we are sinners ourselves who have been saved by grace. And we have been given the privilege to be his ambassador of the great news, the only news that can really help people that are without any hope. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to start the book of 1 Peter. What a thrill, what a joy it is to get into such a powerful book. I pray that you will guide us in the weeks ahead as we march our way through. And I pray that it might cause all of us to take our own walk with you to a higher level, a higher plane. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.